Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as a child, I loved the classic board game Life. I don't know if you're familiar with this game, but it's a wonderful Milton Bradley game. And what happens, but at the beginning of the day, before you start, to get your piece, one, you get a little either blue or pink peg person to be you, depending on your gender. I'm wondering when they can no longer genderize the life pieces, but that's a topic for a whole nother day. And then you get to pick your car, which is the great one, because that's when you get to fight over who gets what color car to be their piece. But here you go, and you get to put your peg in the driver's seat of the car and go to the stop sign, and you drive yourself around the board. You spin the dial, and by the number of you get on the dial, that's the number of spaces you get to go. Now, one of the first things that you do immediately within the first few spaces is the determination if you go the college route or the work route. Now realize right here at the beginning of the day, at the beginning of the game, it determines what kind of income and wealth you are going to be able to have from this game, okay? I told you it's the game of life, right? And then you get around that bend and you determine what kind of a house you live in. Is it an apartment? Is it a house? Is it a mansion? Whatnot. You get to get married and go through the chapel at some point if you're lucky, and then you get to see how many kids you have. But one of the things of the game of life all throughout the board are those highs and lows. You got a new job, you get extra money, or this blessing happened, this good thing, and so you get more children, you get more of this. But there's also those down things. A tornado just took out your house, and so you've lost that, or your child passes away. I mean, this is really, truly life that happens in this game, and the goal is to be the first person that gets to the end, that gets to the mansion, okay? Can I theologically go over this whole thing about the mansion being the end of the game? I really believe Christian people creating this game, but I won't go there. But anyways, this game of life, I think, is truly a great example, and it's funny that we teach kids life by this game and everything that can happen. It's not all roses as you go through and all the good things that happen. But that's really what life is, and that's kind of what we get to when we get to our scripture this morning, the game of life and the twists and turns that happens. Here's Mary and Joseph, and it feels like just yesterday we were going through Advent and walking through the whole story of the beginning of the gospel and how Jesus came into this world. Mary and Joseph that had their plans, they had their plans to get married and start a family and have a life together, and God disrupts those plans, doesn't he, to say the least. You're not ready for it, but here you go. You're going to have a child, and not just any child, but you are going to have my child, Mary Kay. I mean, talk about life disruption. I'm not sure that that's ever been put on the game of life board. Surprise, you're having God's child. Fill your car up. But so they have that bump that starts, and then they have to get to Bethlehem and take that long journey, and then there's no room, and it just seems like that dial keeps landing on spaces of, are you going to make this any more difficult on us, God? But then we get to the Christmas story, right? And here comes baby Jesus, this perfect, healthy, happy bundle of joy that the song says was a silent night that I really don't believe. But here is this happy, beautiful little baby that they have. And you would think, all right, now's the time where they get to coast a little bit, that they just kind of get to enjoy being parents and getting used to having this child. But surprise, that doesn't happen, right? Because here comes the next bump in the road as we get to our scripture this morning. Here's Jesus, not quite 2 years old, and the three magi, the three wise men, have just left, and they're going back a different route because Herod sent them to find out where this child is, proclaiming because he wants to worship and bow down to him too, right? But the wise men are told that they should go another route, and so here they go. But our scripture this morning, right after they, the wise men, have gone, then an angel comes to Joseph and says, Herod is out to kill your son, so you need to flee to Egypt. Okay, this is not the first time there's been a fleeing to Egypt, right? I mean, we've got the story of Joseph, who ends up there because of his brothers selling him into slavery and him ending up in Potiphar's house. But then all of the rest of Israel's sons, all of those brothers, coming and bringing their wives, and 40 years the Israelites end up in Egypt, right? Kind of this place of waiting, this place that ends up in slavery, this place of wondering, when will God ever bring us home? When will God ever bring us back to Israel? But after those 40 years, through Moses, who, like Jesus, let's look at the reflections here, okay? Moses, if you remember, ended up in the reed basket. Why did he end up in the reed basket? Because all of the Israelite baby boys were being killed. And so he was put in the river to have his life saved. And now here's Jesus heading down the river to Egypt so that his life can be saved like Moses. And so, but God was good, because through Moses, God brought them back out of Egypt and into Israel. But here they made it back to Israel, and then they went through all their times of exile. This is, I mean, I really, maybe I'll make a new Game of Life, and I'll have it the Bible Game of Life, and the plagues can hit you, and exile, and but the trouble is, the Old Testament doesn't have many good things. People might give up before they get to the New Testament on the board. But I'm going to stew on this. Okay, but anyway, so they do. All these things happen, and the game of life goes on. But here, let's get back to our story. And here they go, having to flee to Egypt to save the life of Jesus. They go there not knowing how long they're going to be there. They go there not knowing what's going to happen. But here, in fear of their child's life, they go to this waiting place. And we've been there in life, this place where we kind of cower and fear and stress and get frustrated and wondering, how long are we going to be stuck in this place? How long am I going to be feeling this way? It might come from aches and pains. It might come from medical problems. It might come from a loss of job. It might come with family issues. It might come with school issues. It might come with any of the stresses and frustrations you think of in life. I was thinking back and trying to think about what times in life I've been in one of those places, and one that came to mind was when the Northridge earthquake happened. I don't know how many people were around in Southern California when that happened. I won't tell you what age I was. But when the Northridge earthquake happened, I will tell you, I don't remember the actual earthquake. I don't remember the earth shaking. I don't remember the feelings that went on. But what I remember is afterwards. I remember how afraid I was afterwards, worried that the earth was going to keep shaking again. I can remember in my brain being in school and looking around and wondering, if it starts shaking, what's going to fall on me? I remember my family going to a play, and I remember I had trouble focusing on the play because all I could think about was all of the people in there. And if an earthquake hit again, how were we all going to get out of there, and thinking I could die in this place? I remember having trouble sleeping at night because I just kept worrying the earth was going to shake again. We can get in these fearful places where things happen, and we're kind of stuck in those fears. We're stuck in that place and wondering, when am I not going to feel this way again? When am I going to feel comfortable again? When am I going to feel safe again? When am I going to feel normal again? Because that's really what we want most in the world, right? We just want to feel normal. We want to have a normal life. We want to have a normal body. We want to have a normal family. We just want normal. But here we get stuck in these abnormal places that disrupt our lives. I'm sure Mary and Joseph just wanted a normal life as they raised God's son, right? But here they're stuck in Egypt. And we get stuck in these places. But I looked and I thought, Mary and Joseph really are stuck in this foreign land, surrounded by foreign people, wondering when they're going to be getting out. But they're not the worst case scenario in this story, are they? They're the lucky ones. They, because of that angel, were able to get out and save their son. And we read on in the scripture as we get to verse 16, where Herod, in his frustration of realizing he got tricked by the wise men, they were too wise for him, and didn't come back, knowing that he didn't want to worship and praise Jesus, knowing that he would want to kill him and take out a threat to his throne. And he gets so angry at this, it says that in and around Bethlehem, he has all of the baby boys 2 years and under killed to punish that he was not able to get baby Jesus. Imagine those parents. Imagine what they were going through, suffering those losses. And I thought about the times in our lives where maybe we are feeling frustrated or stressed or pained or the things that we have, but even in those emotional feelings and that we're going through, we're still in this pretty safe place, aren't we? Because I look around this sanctuary and I see all of us have a roof over our head and we've got food in our belly. But while we sit in our safe places going through what feels like our abnormal lives, there's always someone in a worse place than us, like those parents still back in Bethlehem. Being able to go through 30-hour famine this weekend, I hadn't intentionally paired this weekend with this story, but at one point I looked at God and I said, you had plans, didn't you, when you had me pick this? To be a parent going through the famine and here I'm sitting in this space like Mary and Joseph and the times when the hunger pains came, because they kind of come in waves if you've ever fasted. They come in waves and you'll go several hours where you don't even think about it and all of a sudden it's like lunchtime and you're like, ooh, lunch sounds really good. My stomach's telling me to eat. And you're like, oh, stomach, you got to calm it down because I can't. But then you get to a certain point where your stomach gives up and it kind of subsides for a while. And so I had those times of going through that hunger and feeling it and missing my kids as I didn't have them for those 30 hours. And, you know, here's the things that I could complain about in this situation or feel like this isn't going so well. But then we watched these videos. We had about six of these with Ekai that we watched. And to see the struggles that he and his family go through building their houses out of reeds and cardboard boxes. The days that he doesn't get to go to school because he has to walk 10 kilometers each way to take goats to pasture because his family owns two goats and that's all of their income. Or he and his brothers having to go and sell nuts to try to bring in some money for their family. To think what it's like to be that parent that has to tell your children, go next door and see if the neighbor can feed you because I don't have anything for today. To think about what it was like as we heard about floods that come through and wipe out crops and will take out an income for 2 years for a family. And to think, you know, here I am in this safe space, but while I'm in this safe space, there's that space over there, those people who are living in a way that they would feel so blessed to have the problems that I have instead of the problems they have. And what do we do when we're in these safe spaces? I was thinking about these safe spaces and trying to relate it into realistic situations of where we are. And I thought about my appointment time in Desert Hot Springs. Boy, that was a life experience of things happening around every corner. It's an interesting town, to say the least. But I remember one weekend coming to church, and the corner that we sat on, there were four worship places. There was us on one corner, and next door to us was the Jewish synagogue that also had a Spanish Christian church that rented it, a non-denominational church across from them, and then across from us was the Catholic church. It was like holy space right there in the heart of Desert Hot Springs. But one weekend coming to church and seeing the damage to two buildings that the non-denominational church had been victims of arson, as well as the Jewish synagogue. And that night they had found in the Catholic church in the library candles set up with piles of books around it, looking like they maybe had been working on setting fire to that space too. And yet here we were on our corner, completely untouched. And that morning all we wanted to do was give thanks to God that we were untouched and go on with our mourning and go on with our worship and just be in that. And I remember my heart really being stirred that we couldn't have normalcy that morning. We couldn't go through our normal routines when our three neighbors were suffering so much at the violence that had happened to them. It can be easy for us to be in the safe space, so easy for us to just stay and be blessed and give thanks to God and not think outside of ourselves. But I think that the scripture challenges us to think about others that are out there. That while we're going through our times of discomfort, our times of abnormality, our times of frustration, to think about who else is in the world and what's going on. To take a moment away from our issues to think about somebody else's. I mean, this weekend it was interesting, to say the least, to watch these young people as I sent them through games and activities to simulate some of the situations that there had been. They had to take a gallon water jug and try to hold it straight out as long as they could. And for some of them, as soon as it went up, the arm was shaking. You don't think about how heavy a gallon of water is until you try to sustain it. And to think about these kids that are carrying 3 and 4 gallons miles and miles from the river to their house each day, and what that strain must be like on their little bodies. But several of the activities had twists and turns, and they wanted to scream and yell at how unfair it was that they lost the game because of a card that they drew, or a rule that I gave, or because of the other team getting an advantage, or this and that. And you could see them getting so frustrated and stressed, and they just wanted to win, and they just wanted it to be fair. But having to realize that while we're playing a game, there's people who have this in their life, where all they want is for it to be fair, to not have these atrocities that happen to them, that uproot them, that cause them to lose their home and their income when they have nothing to fall back on, and what that must be like. And so I challenge us this morning to see where the end of this scripture is, to realize that this is an example of our God who is our God, that we go through those trials and frustrations, we go through the stresses and the abnormalities and the discomfort in life, but when we get down to verse 19, we hear that Herod dies and they're able to come back home. God says that was just a season. For you, Egypt was just a season until it was safe, and then I'm going to safely bring you home to raise Jesus into becoming the man that he needs to be. That you will bring him back to Nazareth so he will be a Nazarite, one who is set aside to be truly holy as a servant. And God says, I've got you. I know the space that you're in. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. And this is for a season. I'm going to get you through it. I'm going to bring you safely home. Originally, going back to that game of life, you are all welcome to finish that game and end it in the mansion that I call my kingdom, eternity in heaven. He says, you can all get there if you just keep spinning that dial and having faith in me, that each thing you go through is for a season, and I will pull you out of it and put you back into a place of safety. I will pull you out of it and bring you back into a time of normal. You might have to change your perspective of what normal is, but I'm going to bring you back there. Just like he brought the Israelites back home, just like he brought them back out of exile, just like he brought Mary and Joseph back out of Egypt, returning to Israel, to home and family and everything else. And God says, I'm going to fulfill that promise with you, and I will bring you back too. But while you're going through this journey, allow your hearts to be broken by the situations in this world. Allow yourself to cry over the little babies with swollen bellies because they don't have enough to eat. And when you feel yourself hungry and you understand the hunger of those around this world, get on your knees and pray for them. Allow yourself to have empathy and compassion, because the more we breed empathy and compassion for our world, the more chances there are that something is going to change this situation, that something's going to happen to where more help can get there, and that something can be done so that everybody has food and shelter because of the faithful like us. God is faithful to us. Let us be faithful to him. My friends, will you pray with me? God, We hear your story. We hear your story for the first time, the 10th time, or the 100th time. We hear the story that reminds us of the character of who you are. A God who plays chess. A God who gets all of those pieces just in the right place, knowing the moves that are ahead. But sometimes we don't like those spaces we go into. Sometimes we don't like the moves it seems like you're making in our lives. We just ask that you help us to remain faithful to you, to have faith that you are the one that is going to bring us back where we need to be, that you are going to bring us out of uncomfortable and unsafe spaces, that you are going to bring us out of our times of pain and grief, that you are going to bring us out of our times of frustration, that you are going to bring us out of our times of sadness and sorrow, and be able to return us to a place of peace and joy. We hold on to you and to your promise until we get to that space so that we can sing of praises and give thanks to you. But while we work on our own journey, while we work on each of the stages of life that we go through, we also work to pray for those around the world who are not as fortunate as us. We pray for those who are hungry. We pray for those who are homeless. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are victims. We pray for those who are at what you would call the least of these, but you call your children. May we continue to pray, and may we continue to have our hearts broken until there is nothing for them to be broken over. For Lord, we pray all of this in your most holy and mighty name. Amen.